Good evening and welcome to Refuge Online. My name is Roel Montano and I'm the pastor of Refuge Bible Fellowship here in Riverside, California. Tonight we're coming together as a church to observe Good Friday. And it's interesting because as I did a little research and was I wanted to know exactly when Good Friday first was observed. And according to what we have in history, Good Friday was actually not observed until about the year 100. And at that point, it was associated with fasting. So it was a time of fasting and prayer. And so the church would come together in a solemn assembly and observe the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until about the 4th century that the Good Friday observance was associated with Jesus' crucifixion. And so it kind of progressed from there. And so what I'm going to try and do tonight as we go through the Gospel of Matthew is what we're going to be in, is really lay out how it is that Jesus' death on the cross took the sting out of death for you and I. His shed blood on the cross atoned for our sins. It satisfied the judgment of God's wrath against the sin of you and I, against the sin of humanity. And so I want to start out, again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, but I want to start out by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, this time of observing the apex of your demonstration of love toward us. God, you demonstrated your own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, as it says in Romans 5:8. And I pray this evening that you would bless our time together in your word as we recount the time a little over 2,000 years ago in which our Lord Jesus willingly, for the joy that was set before him, went to the cross, spread his arms, and died for us, that through that sacrifice there was a victory over sin. For us, oh, it is beyond wonderful. It is an eternal hope that we have because through that shed blood and our sins being atoned for, we can then be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon our time together. Lord, may you help us to understand and see just how much you love us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, is known as the briefest and yet the most clearly expressed presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul writes that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. As we read, as we've come to believe and come to know personally, we've come to believe and confess as Christians that Jesus died, that he was buried, 3 days later rose from the grave, and we are justified by his victory over the grave as he was resurrected. But we need to understand there are two parts of the gospel. There is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and there is also his resurrection on the third day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And so it goes together. It goes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate today, we observe Christ's victory over the grave. I mean, over sin on the cross. And then on Sunday, we're going to celebrate Jesus' victory over the grave. But let's first deal, as we begun, with the sting, first dealing with the sting of death, which, as we know it to be, the sting of death is sin. Now, what we need to know and understand is that if we don't deal with the condemnation of sin, then really the resurrection is of no value. It's just a perhaps a historical fact and a passed up offer of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So I'm sure we would all like to know, or perhaps be encouraged by a reminder of how it is that the sting of death is taken out of our lives. To be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," according to Philippians 1:21. So we're going to go back a couple thousand years to the day in which Jesus finished the work for us on the cross and for us over sin. So in Matthew chapter 27 is where we're going to start. We're going to read through the account of Jesus' crucifixion, beginning in verse 32. Matthew writes, "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. They sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, that is 12 noon, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." The account, this is a brief account of Jesus' crucifixion. Of course, if we put together all the Gospels, we have a more detailed account of his crucifixion. But all four Gospels do record the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. From the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by his disciples, falsely accused, illegally tried, beaten and scourged violently, mocked, having a crown of thorns pressed upon his head, piercing his brow. He was condemned to die on a cross, forced to bear his own cross down the Via Dolorosa up to where he was crucified at Golgotha. It was there that Jesus was nailed to the cross and lifted up. Jesus had explained to Nicodemus at the beginning of his ministry, and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what was going to happen. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus said that it would be through his death that he would draw people unto himself. As he was explaining to Nicodemus what it was to be born again, how it was that one would come to know salvation and eternal life. In John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," speaking of his crucifixion, "will draw all people to myself." And in Romans 2:4, it is written, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So it's interesting. It's not God's wrath. It's not the threat of his wrath that really draws men to repentance. But it's an understanding of God's grace, of his sacrifice that he was so willing to follow through with, for the sake of you and I to be reconciled, to have a way to be set right before the Father in the Son. Well, Jesus knew that what was before him, asking the Father three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there was any other way to deal with the sin of the world, then of course he, knowing, wanted that to be the avenue that the Father took, but there was no other way. And Jesus knew that. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" We know that on the cross, Jesus suffered excruciating pain as a criminal, even though he was without sin. He was blameless. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Which reminds me of what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip was sent to him to explain the scriptures. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of Isaiah in chapter 53, and verse 7, and Philip in Acts 8:32 came to him and he explained to him exactly who it was that the scriptures spoke of, and that is Jesus. From the cross, Jesus uttered, not in defiance nor in regret, but in kindness and in his willingness to lay down his life, seven statements. They are well known. They are looked at every year, especially during this time. His first statement was a plea for mercy. And think about this. Here was a man who was crucified. He was on the cross at this moment as someone who was guilty of blasphemy, and yet he's the second person in the Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's blameless. And yet in this very moment, as he saw all of his accusers, as he saw those who derided him, those who were mocking him, he pled for their mercy. In Luke 23:34, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." From there, he made a statement of grace to the criminal who asked to be remembered by Jesus in his kingdom, as he implied a confession of believing in Jesus Christ and who he proclaimed to be. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that's found in Luke 23:43. Again, just keeping in mind that As Jesus was stretched out on that cross, shedding his blood with a crown of thorns pressed into his head, he was uttering these statements. For everyone before him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A statement of grace for the criminal who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to remember him on this day in his kingdom. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. There was also, as if compassion hadn't been demonstrated already up to this point, there was a statement of compassion, and it's found in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which we know to be the apostle John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. John 19, 26 through 27. From there, as he demonstrated this heart of compassion towards his mother and made sure that she was taken care of by the apostle John, he made this statement of burden. In about the ninth hour, that is about 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Couldn't imagine the sin of the world being poured upon Jesus, but that's what he was experiencing. That's what was taking place on the cross. And so Jesus at that moment felt like the Father had forsaken him. And he did that for you and I. He did that for you and I. And so there's this statement of burden, of being overwhelmed and crying out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about this, because it wasn't until there were enough people who believed in Jesus Christ that he was willing to go to the cross. But knowing that you and I were his enemies, he went to the cross willingly for the sake of making a way for you and I to be saved and to have a way to the Father. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We also see a statement of Christ's humanity. After Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill Scripture, two simple words that demonstrated his humanity at that point. He said, "I thirst," in John 19, 28. He experienced, well, as a human being, pain and sorrow and anguish and being overwhelmed. In that simple statement, "I thirst," demonstrated his humanity. But he also made a statement of victory. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It was a statement of victory because we know at that very moment the sting of death had been removed because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He had atoned for our sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. He also made a statement of authority, because in between saying "it is finished" and him giving up his spirit, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we're given more detail in another statement. It was a statement of authority. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Looking back at John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus speaking said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So he said it very clearly, even before he went to the cross, that no one was going to take his life from him, but it would be his to lay down willingly, and he did so. He laid it down willingly, and he took it up again, for he has the authority. And I pray that you would see Jesus' kindness toward you, because in that kindness, I remember when I finally saw, my eyes were open to see God's grace, the kindness of the Father, the love of the Father for you and I, demonstrated through his Son, as he sent this Son to die on the cross for you and I, to pay for our sins, past, present, and future, to atone for them by the shed blood of Christ. Because I came to realize that there was no way that I could atone for my sins, because I was a man who had sinned, and everyone sinned. Everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one perfect man. There was only one that walked the face of the earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so I pray and I hope that you see Jesus' kindness toward you. And in so doing, that kindness that he has demonstrated toward you would cause you to surrender your life to him. For if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins and turn to him, you will find eternal life. As you ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive you. As you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, oh, he wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He looks forward to that moment when you surrender and cry out to him, for he will, in exchange for the sins that you've confessed to him, in exchange for that pleading with him to be Lord and Savior, he will forgive you and he will give you eternal life. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. With all of this, we see several things in Christ. Number one, we ought to know, just as, again, we go back to Isaiah chapter 53, the very place where the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading, and Philip came and explained to him the Christ, Jesus, and the good news of the gospel that he has come to save. We go back to that, and Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch who Jesus was. And immediately, in that trip, in that short period of time that Philip was with him, the Ethiopian eunuch understood, and he came to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. I pray that you too, in a short period of time, in this short moment that we have together, and I'm sharing scripture with you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have not asked him for forgiveness and asked him to be Lord and Savior, that you would come to an understanding, believe, and surrender your heart to him. And you will know a lifting of your sins. You will have a new heart, a new perspective on life. You will have a hope that cannot be taken away by any circumstances that you find yourself in life. And you will live with a purpose that is beyond this world, literally beyond this world. And so, as we see Jesus, as we consider him in Isaiah chapter 53, we look at just a few verses. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5, the prophet writes, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." What he's referring to is, and this is the prophet Isaiah, this is hundreds of years earlier. He was referring to, there was a time when, of course, on the cross, Jesus shed his blood for you and I. But also leading up to that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed when he was pleading with the Father to perhaps allow this cup to pass. The judgment that he would face on the cross, even though he had not sinned, the judgment of that was due to come upon all man. It was that before that, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was praying. It says that he sweat, even in such anguish, drops as blood. And so he struggled against sin. That is the temptation that you and I face. He also was tempted with that, and yet he was without sin. He struggled against that. And he resisted to the point of shedding blood, even the blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus, you see, knew that he was going to the cross and yet resisted that temptation to skip the agony of the cross. He can sympathize with our struggles and sorrows, and he is with us all through our sorrows, all through our times of agony, the times of trouble that we at times find ourselves in. He's faithful. And the Lord says that he will never leave us and that he will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. He will never turn his back on us. Secondly, we need to understand that no person is beyond his grace. You know, as if we think about it sometimes, we think that we're not worthy. Some people say that they're not worthy to serve in the church, and that's as Christians. And as Christians, we need to know that, well, nobody's worthy to serve. Nobody is worthy to be saved either. And yet, it's not because we're worthy. It's because it's our proper response to first being loved by God. We learn to love as we were first loved by him. And so it's not that we're worthy. It's that we bless and we honor the Lord by how we live our lives, how we serve him. But sometimes people will say, well, I'm not in the right place, or I've done too much. God cannot forgive me. Well, I'm here to encourage you and tell you that there is nothing that you could have done or, you know, have done that is so awful that it cannot be forgiven. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. But that first verse is what's important here. As we understand that we cannot hide anything from God, your sins are bare before him. You cannot hide your sins from him. But here's the good news, is that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He is able, and he desires to save each and every person. He desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His ear is not dull that it cannot hear. Our iniquities have made a separation between us and the Father. But Jesus came to bring that together, for he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is the way in which we come together with the Father through him. And so God pleads with us through the cross for our sin to be exchanged for his grace, forgiveness, known in his love. Again, Romans 5:8, and this is something that perhaps we ought to commit to memory. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus reaches out with his nail-pierced hands to offer salvation to all who believe. Matthew 11:28 says that Jesus, saying, says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an exchange that God offers. He reaches out to us with this exchange. He says, give me your sins. In other words, confess your sins to me. Because as I'm offering to you this gift, know that it is the gift of grace. The gift of grace that is known through your faith in Jesus Christ. By his grace, we know God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It happens at the cross. Consider that God's love was on full display as Jesus hung on the cross. There is no depth you can plunge to that God's grace cannot pluck you out from. Jesus relates to you. Jesus reaches for you. And Christ conquered sin for you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 or 56 and 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how beautiful those two verses are. Because the Apostle Paul was reminding the church in Corinth that the victory was known through Jesus Christ. He's given us this victory over the sting of death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The words, it is finished, in the original language, you know, tetelestai, it is translated, it is finished, but it is also translated, paid in full. It's a legal term. Paid in full. Completely. There's no more sacrifice that needs to be made on our behalf in order for us to be made whole and right before the eyes of the Father. It was completely done on the cross, and when Jesus said it is finished, it was done. It was paid in full. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Tetelestai is not only translated, it is finished. But like I said, also is translated, paid in full. In Christ, there is victory over sin because he perfectly and completely satisfied the requirement of God's wrath against our sin. And it was all done by his death. Hebrews 10:18 says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when Jesus cried out, tetelestai, he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. It's done. And so for you and I, what does that mean for you and I? That means that once we have been forgiven in Christ, we in Christ have known the satisfaction of the payment for our sin completely. It's a done deal. We don't have to go back and re-crucify Christ, so to speak. There doesn't have to be another Savior that comes. It's done completely in Christ Jesus. As Christians, you know, 1 John 1:9 is applied to us because we deal with sin and temptation, and sometimes we do stumble. And here's the thing, is we ought to go back to Jesus every day in a spirit of humility before him and ask him for forgiveness. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But for the person in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, is what Romans 8:1 says. Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty demanded by the justice of God for our sins. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this was undeserved redemption. But again, God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance or reach repentance. And he made it possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus took God's wrath upon himself so that you would escape having to. Believe in Jesus, and the Bible says you will be saved. So in closing, I want to ask you to do a few things here. Number one, consider your sin. And as you consider your sin, consider God's love demonstrated toward you in sending his son to die on the cross to pay for your sin. Consider God's desire for you to be forgiven of all of your sins. Consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as you consider those things, that you are drawn to him by his kindness. You turn to him. Because it is when we see the power and victory of Jesus on the cross over our sin that we should be struck with awe at the thought of his grace and love toward you and I. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to understand again, and I just want to bring you through this so that we would understand that this is how we are saved. Because in Romans 3:10, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as we go through this, as we go through these scriptures, we begin to see that, you know, everyone falls short, everyone sinned, and so we need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. We need someone who's paid for all of our sins. And once we believe that Jesus Christ has been the one that did that very thing, and that we believe that he has not only died on the cross, but he was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave, then we confess with our mouth. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And a few verses later, it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God, again, draws us unto himself by his kindness. His love for us was demonstrated by the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, who died for you, that we might come to know salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to take a moment. I hope that as we observed once more the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and took that into account, that we were reminded of his love for us. And for anyone who's watching, who does not know salvation, who's never prayed the sinner's prayer, coming to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, then I would ask you that at this very moment, as you have come to acknowledge Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that if you would like to know salvation, that you pray this prayer with me. So let's pray. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have brought to my understanding that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, I admit that I have sinned. Please forgive me of my sins. I ask that Jesus, you would come into my life, that as you forgive me, that you would be also not only the one who forgives me of my sins, but also that you would be my Lord. And so I ask you to be my Lord. Teach me how to live my life in a way that glorifies you, demonstrating that I believe and I desire to bring you glory. As I read the word, teach me. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to not only live for you, but also to tell others about my salvation. And so, Lord, I thank you for forgiving me of my sins and, Lord, for giving me a new life. Thank you for the eternal hope that I have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who prayed that prayer, this is the start. And what I encourage you to do is get into a fellowship of believers and get into a church that teaches the Word of God, line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. And so I would encourage you to, if you live in the Riverside area, come out to Refuge Bible Fellowship. We're here on Chicago Avenue, and come check us out. We're here after this whole quarantine time, we meet here on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 for our midweek study. I encourage you to come out. If someone invited you to this the streaming of this service, I would encourage you to reach out to them and tell them that you have surrendered your life to Christ, you've been forgiven, you know salvation in Christ, and help them show you how to grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. And so for the church, again, I hope that this was an encouragement for you. I pray that you really consider what Jesus did on the cross, and that this would be, it's a solemn assembly. It's a time of considering, of meditating on that, but it's also a time of rejoicing, for the sting of death has been taken out by Jesus being crucified on the cross for you and I. And so it's with that we say farewell. God bless you, and I pray that you have a great evening.